Friends, family, welcome. It's so good to join with you in worship today. Today we have an opportunity to join with a sound, to join with a song. It's a song that creation's already singing. It's a song that's been here long before any of us were here. It's a song that will carry on long after we're all gone. It's the song of praise and glory to our Creator and our Redeemer. Psalm 98 says this. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. What a sound, what a song. And even though this song is so powerful, all creation is joining in. It's so great, it's so loud. We all individually are invited to lend our voices to the chorus, to join, to participate. So don't hold back today, people of God. Rise up, join with the Song of Songs. Let's lift up the King of Kings. Let's join with all creation in adoration and praise. Come on, let's lift up our voices today. Hey! We're here for you, Lord. To bless your name, to give you praise. We're here to honor you, our Creator, our Creator. The mountains sing, the seas join in. We say, come let us worship our King. Come let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. Yes, he has. See what our Savior has done. Oh, see how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, he
chain, oh God.
done great things, our God, and you will do great things. You've done it before and you'll do it again. So we praise you with all our hearts, oh God. We will not give to you that which costs us nothing, like David says in 2 Samuel. We will give you adoration. We will bring you a sacrifice of praise, no matter what surrounds us, God. So let's lift up our voices and sing, we want to give you.
We want to give you
pure exaltation.
In pure exaltation.
It's what you deserve. So open the heavens.
Open the heavens.
Receive.
Receive what is yours, Jesus. And receive what is yours.
Every voice sing word.
Worthy are here, God, and worthy is your name. We worship you, and here we stand in awe. You deserve it all, and Jesus, evermore, we worship you.
Oh, Jesus, evermore, and we worship you. Pure adoration, we want to give it to you, God. Attention. We remember the deeds of old. We remember how you took us through the flood and the fire. And we know you will do it again. Today is not the end of the story. You silence fear and all shame.
You silence fear and all shame. You conquer death and the grave. To you the glory, Jesus.
Broke the curse.
You broke the curse of our sin. The life of heaven begins. To you the glory, Jesus.
With faith, with faith.
You silence fear in our shame. You conquered death in the grave. To you the glory, Jesus.
How you broke.
You broke the curse of our sin, the light of heaven.
Singing to walls, we're not singing to a ceiling, we sing to a living God who is worthy of every affection, worthy of our devotion. So turn your eyes, people of God, turn your eyes to Him. Sing and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Oh, let us see Your face and the things of earth, and we'll grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's sing it one more time. Turn your eyes and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, look for and look for in His wonderful face. I can see You now, Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Sinners sing, and the things,
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Brothers and sisters, great is the Lord this morning. Amen. As we were preparing for this service and as we prepare to give of our tithes and offerings, the Lord brought me to John 15 this morning. And this is a beautiful moment in the fourth gospel where Jesus is giving his farewell discourse, kind of his final words to his disciples. And at the beginning of John 15, he begins to kind of paint the ecology of a vineyard. And then he begins to liken himself as a vine and his followers as branches. And in John 15:4, he says something so unique. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." And then he begins to describe that the branches that do not abide in the vine do not bear much fruit. And so likewise, it is with us. And this provoked the thought that the very idea, the very concept of Christianity is to do life and his community in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And this means that Jesus is not only the great equalizer of all humanity, he's the great unifier of all humanity. So that in some way he takes our individual, independent, isolated faith and he makes it more by bringing it into a body of believers, a community. And our giving is a beautiful expression of this. That in some way, shape, or form, he takes what we individually have and he brings it together corporately and he blesses it and he makes it more than enough. So this is what I want to invite you into this morning. If you're joining us online, there are three ways that you can give. You can text it in, you can give online, or you can mail it in to the address that's at the bottom of the screen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you and we thank you that your presence is here and among us. We pray that it would be said of your people today that we would abide in you and you in us. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you make us look more like Jesus today? Would you bless what we have brought? And would your kingdom come and would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's continue to worship as we give. To him. He sang first. We sing back to him.
Salvation, to our deliverer, our healer. Today, God, we breathe in your grace. We breathe in your wonders. And in response, we breathe out your praise. We've seen you. We've seen your hand at work in this world, in all creation. And we're in awe. We're in awe of you. All the earth will sing your praise. Like we said at the beginning of service, the mountains sing, the rivers clap their hands, the heavens and the skies declare your glory, and it's our joy, it's our honor to join in that song. Hallelujah, blessed be your name. And the church said, amen, amen. Hey friends, thanks so much for joining us in worship today. It's time now for the message. Pastor Daniel Groth is gonna come and share. So prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, make room, and let's get ready to receive grace and peace.
Welcome this morning, friends. Thanks for joining us. Isn't it good to have summer in Colorado Springs? I don't know if you know this. Actually, 15 years ago this morning, my wife and I moved to Colorado Springs from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we drove out here, flatlands of Oklahoma. We came into the mountains, and for 15 years, we have gotten to live where people pay to vacation. So I don't know if you know this, but it's a blessing to be in Colorado Springs. Some of you are watching on KRDO. Thanks for joining us. Or some of you are at Facebook hosting watch parties, or you're at newlifechurch.org or our YouTube channel. However you're joining us, welcome to church. We're in week 9 of our series going through the book of James, and we're going to skip ahead one little section of the text to the end of James chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James 5, 13 through 16. I'll read the text here, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in. So hear the word of the Lord from James. It says, "Is any among you in trouble? Is anyone among you in trouble?" He says, "Let them pray." "Is anyone happy?" James says, "Fine, then sing songs of praise." What a gift. If you're happy, enjoy the gift of God's joy. And then in verse 14, he says, "Is anyone among you sick? And if so, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." And he goes on to say, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with life. We pray that you would challenge us. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would transform us and strip out of us everything that is leading to our destruction and fill us with the life of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, today as your word goes forth, that your word would bring life and refreshment and nourishment to all of us today. We pray, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Here in the text today, James talks about the importance of laying hands on each other. Now, I just know for a fact that James had no idea COVID was coming. I just know that he didn't have the Spirit spoken to him. He says the importance of touch matters. He says, call on the elders of the church if you're sick, and they will lay their hands on you and they will anoint you with oil. We live in the age of great suspicion right now. I know a friend from the church. She's a young mom of 4 little kids, and she's about 5 feet, 2 inches tall. And she told me that she was in King Supers the other day checking out, getting her groceries. And there was a man in line in front of her, and she had created the 6-foot gap. You know, she's trying to do the thing right here. And the guy turns around to her in the line and he shoos her away. Just back up. And I'm thinking, come on, man, she's the sweetest little, 5'2". She's not hurting anyone. And he's, MC Hammer used to sing, "You can't touch this." We say, don't even try to touch this right now. Like, stay away, keep your social distancing, leave me alone. We live in the age of great suspicion. We don't even want to make eye contact right now. And James, though, says, is any one of you sick? Is your life breaking down? Are you being frayed at the seams? He says, if so, call the elders of the church and they will lay their hands on you and anoint you with oil and pray. James is talking about the power of laying hands on people. And I just written my first book, and the final chapter of the book, I titled it Developing a Theology of the Laying On of Hands. And I want to say 4 statements today about this great Christian theological tradition of laying hands, praying for one another, anointing each other with oil, and praying the prayer of faith. So 4 simple statements today about the power of the laying on of hands. The first thing is life is created by touch. Life is created by touch. We look at the scriptures and we can ask, where does this come from, this power of touch come from? Is there a moment that we can trace it back to? And I want to suggest that in the 2nd chapter of the book, Genesis 2, we find this moment where touch was empowered, where touch became a thing. It says in Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. God took his hands and he picked up the dust of the ground and he formed the man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and the man became a living being. You see, God brought creation into existence by matching up his words with the work of his hands. Genesis 1, and God said, but then you read the rest of the chapter, God says and then God does. God says and then God does. It's the matching up of his words with the work of his hands. Genesis chapter 2 shows us this moment where life is created. Life arises from the power of holy touch. And when we humans are doing this rightly, human life is propagated by holy touch. Genesis 2, at the end, verse 24, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, and the two, the husband and wife, shall become one flesh. There's a coming together. And I remember being in the hospital. Our first baby, Lillian, was born 13 years ago. And I remember being in the hospital with Lillian. And I had always heard Genesis 2:24, and the two, this man will leave his mother and father, and the two shall become one flesh. And I'd always heard that spoken of in terms of sort of sexual intimacy. And I understand that. But for the first time, Lillian was born, and the nurses took her and cleaned her up, and they put her under that hot plate, you know, that like in the gas stations, they put day old burritos under the hot plate. You know, they got the lamps burning down on the child, warming them up and all this. So they put Lillian in the hot plate and I come over and there she is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the hot plate. And I'm looking at my daughter and it just overwhelmed me. The tears started flowing. And for the first time I saw it, like, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and the two parents shall become one flesh. In this child, this life came from the power of holy touch, from intimacy. Genesis chapter 2 shows us the first thing, that life arises out of the power of holy touch. The second statement that I want to make to you is that by the proper laying on of hands, we find the world to be a safe place. By the proper laying on of hands, we find the world to be a safe place. Lillian was born and we took her home and we were settling into the house and I started reading up about child development. And in those books that I was reading, it would tell me that the little child, you know, is breastfeeding and living at the on the strength of the mother. And the child right there, that her eyesight could only stretch from the mother's breast up to the mother's eyes. That's how far a baby can see when they're newborn, this far. And Lillian would hold Lisa's finger and Lisa would caress Lillian's hair and we'd kiss her on the cheek and we would tuck her in at night and we would read little stories and we would pray prayers. And by the proper laying on of hands, we find the world to be a safe place. I have three kids and I tuck the boys in. Parents, bedtime matters. Let me just encourage you I know we're exhausted at the end of the night and we're at our very worst very often, but I lay my hands on my kids and I pray the prayer of blessing over them. And we read the scriptures and you know, I got to tell them to get back in bed again and all that stuff. But in these moments, what you're finding is that as you lay hands on your children and you speak life over your children, I'm kissing the boys on the cheek and Lillian on the cheek. And they're finding the world to be a safe place through these moments. By the proper laying on of hands, we find the world to be a safe place. But as soon as we start school, we retrace the steps of the ancient King David and we discover that on every playground there is a great Goliath. Anyone ever been on the playground and you bumped into the giant who, you know, stepped out king of the hill, taunting you and throwing rocks at you and knocking you over and calling you names? The third thing I want to say about the laying on of hands is that often the very worst moments of our lives are caused by unholy touch. The very worst moments of our lives are very often caused by unholy touch. A child who's been abused by a parent or a priest or a coach knows this all too well. A spouse having to file domestic abuse against the one that you stood up and made vows with 20 years ago, and now you're calling the cops to protect you from that one. The power of unholy touch. War itself is a perversion of the gift of touch writ large. War is painful, it's crushing, it's domination, and it destabilizes regions. The power of unholy touch, we see it all over the world all the time. Touch, we discover, can go either way. It can be a way to heal and it can be a way to harm. The third thing is we discover the power of unholy touch. But the fourth thing that I want to say is that the holiness of touch is woven into the fabric of creation. That this is all over the place in Scripture. Genesis chapter 32, we find the man Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob has just stolen from his brother. He has led his parents astray. Jacob is on the run, fleeing for his life, self-protectionistic Jacob. And we see in Genesis 32 that God comes to Jacob, and in the night he's by himself, and God wrestles with Jacob. It says, in Genesis 32, 28, that your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. This is the moment where Jacob's name changes, where his identity pivots, where he's changed from being a deceiver into something else. And his name is changed to Israel because you have struggled with God and have overcome. We see right here in Genesis 32 that Jacob's name was changed when he put his hands on God and wrestled with God, and God put his hands on Jacob and touched his hip and caused him to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. In this moment of great struggle with God, of laying on of hands, God and man and God, we see his life is changed, Genesis 32. It goes on to Genesis 48. Is there any reason why we can't understand why Jacob at the end of his life, he's now Israel, he's laying on his deathbed, and he calls his 12 sons in and his grandsons in, and he blesses them. He lays hands on them. He speaks identity over them. And those 12 boys grew up and they spread out and they possessed the land and they helped lead God's people forward. Why? Because Jacob, who became Israel, knew that there was something powerful about the holiness of touch, about passing on the blessing. Moses, the great man of God, had led God's people out of Egypt and for 40 years through the promised land. But Moses is breaking down and he's coming to his end and he's about to die. But what does he do? He calls Joshua, his apprentice, the one who'd been shadowing him for 40 years through the wilderness. And it says in Deuteronomy 34, that Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. Moses, as he's getting ready to die, for 40 years he trained him. He calls Joshua in and says, you're to lead God's people forward and you're to help them possess the promised land. And he lays his hands on him and he blesses him. And in that moment, there's a great transference in the spirit. And Joshua rises up to lead God's people. Think about King David, anointed by Samuel the prophet, oil poured on his head. He prays blessing and David becomes the king of Israel. One last story in Scripture, Acts chapter 9. We'd been shadowing and tracking with this story of this man named Saul. And Saul was a religious leader in Israel. And he was persecuting Christians. And you know the story, many of you will know, that God met him and knocked him off his horse and blinded him. And he changed his name from Saul to Paul. But in this liminal space, in this in-between, Saul is tucked away in this house and he's blind. And it says in Acts 9 that Ananias went his way. And he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come to you. He sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias lays hands on Saul. Saul gets his sight back and becomes the great apostle Paul. There is power in the laying on of hands. And James, at the end of his letter here, he says, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church. Let me just point out here, call the elders. Don't call your classmates. Don't call your contemporaries. Don't call someone who's lived a shoddy life. Don't call someone who's untrustworthy. Don't call someone who's an abuser. Call one of the elders of the church, someone who's lived a long obedience in the same direction, someone who's demonstrated faithfulness, someone whose life is solid and secure and airtight, someone who can be trusted. Call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. I remember at the end of my grandpa's life, we went out and he was clearly coming to his end, and I'm named after my grandpa. He had four kids, and who had a lot of kids, And at the end of his life, we all came together in Idaho as a family, and there were all 50 of us in my grandpa's living room. There were 21 great-grandchildren. Every single one of us in the family, we were there. And Grandpa's laying on what would be his deathbed out in his living room. Hospice has been called in. I baptized my grandpa that night because he'd never been baptized. And then Grandpa, after his baptism, got a second wind. He sat up in the bed, and we were all just blown away. He sat up in the bed, and beginning with his eldest child, he called his eldest child to him. And he held her face and he said, "I love you, Christy." And he prayed blessing over her. And then he called his son, Danny. And then he called my mom. And then my uncle, Nate. And he went down. He knew every one of us, all 50 of us, down to his youngest great-grandchild. And he prayed blessing over them. And then he laid back in the bed. And then he started to enter into his rest. There's something about the power of holy touch and of blessing. This is why we have a prayer team at church. This is why the elders of our church lay hands on the sick. This is why, parents, it's important that you bless your children, and grandparents, bless your children. If you're a high school coach, encourage your attaboy, attagirl. There's power in touch. But James gives us another very important detail toward the end of this text. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The James is not creating some sort of a magical moment here that you put a quarter in and you pull the lever and out pops a miracle. James says, lay hands on each other. But at the end, he says, don't you ever forget, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to look each other in the eye. You've got to open your hearts to one another. As a pastor, very often, it happens at least once a week in my office where I'll have someone come in for an appointment. And maybe it's a marriage that's breaking down. There's strife, and they walk in the room and you can feel it right away. They're at each other's throats and they're on the brink of divorce. Or maybe it's parents with children and there's separation there. There's frustration there. Maybe it's two business owners that have been separated, and you feel the moment. But what happens very often by the end of that meeting is they've opened up their hearts and they've confessed to one another. And by the end, they're holding hands and they're praying for each other and they're weeping and they're blessing one another. And you begin to see people coming back together. James says, confess your sins and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I want to suggest that healing is found at the intersection of holy touch, truth telling, and the sharing of hearts. That healing is found where holy touch and truth telling and hearts are opened. That's the intersection where God does his great work. Why confession? Why does James say at the end of this letter that confession matters? Because confession is where we say, here's what's wrong. Here's where I'm bothered. Here's where you offended me. Here's where you hurt me. Here's what I need you to address. Confession is, here's where I'm needing help. Please, somebody help me. I'm trapped in sin. I'm trapped in fear. I'm trapped in worry. I'm trapped in doubt. I'm trapped in hatred. Confession is the cracking open of the heart that allows the poison to drain out and the healing to rush in. Confession is that holy space that God creates when we finally name it, where we tell the truth, where we look someone in the eye and say the difficult thing, and we name the elephant in the room. Confession is the cracking open of the heart that allows the poison to drain out and the healing to rush in. James is not calling us to some sort of magical moment in the Spirit. He's calling us to holy communion with God and with each other. And Jesus comes in John chapter 20. This is post-resurrection. Jesus is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he looks at his disciples, and by extension, he looks at us today, and he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, let me just say, Jesus is not saying if you don't forgive someone, they're going to be in trouble with God. God forgives their sins if they humbly confess. But what James is saying is that if you don't forgive their sins, you will remain sick. You will remain stuck. You will be the one who's caught up and high-centered, and your life won't be able to go forward. And so if someone comes to you and repents, look them in the eyes and say, the Lord forgive you and I forgive you. And in doing so, it's the cracking open of the heart that allows the poison to drain out and the healing to rush in. As long as you withhold forgiveness, the future of the relationship remains stuck. But I want to suggest that the church is the way that Jesus continues to lay his hands on the world today. A lot of people are looking for Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. And Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in that space when you look someone in the eye and you confess your sins and you ask for forgiveness. And then you lay hands on each other. You shake a hand. You encourage each other. You hug it out. Jesus is the way. This is the way that Jesus continues to lay his hands on the world today, through the interaction of his people with open hands and open hearts. Jesus is in this moment. The power of forgiveness is not just from above sprinkling down, it's from below. And what God is looking for is holy hands and open hearts. God is looking for communion. God is looking for people to come together. God is looking for confession. God is looking for people who will name the difficult thing and step right into the chaos and ask God's Spirit to come and bring peace, to come and bring joy. So maybe you need to forgive somebody today. I know I've been working on that this week. Just tell you the truth, been working on that this week. Maybe you need to forgive someone, no shame in that, but now is the moment. Confess your sins one to another and be reconciled to one another so that you can find healing. Maybe this week you need to write a letter that has been waiting to be written for a couple of years. Maybe you need to make the phone call that you're scared to make, but you just need to race right through it, have 10 seconds of courage to pick up the phone and call and watch the Spirit of the Lord break something open. Maybe you need to confess something. Maybe you've been living in secret sin. You've been hiding. You've got this one little area of your life that you're trying to sort of box out from the presence of the Lord. And I'm just here today to say, open it up. He knows. He knows. He's gracious. He's merciful. His hands are open. He will receive you. It's an illusion to think that we can protect ourselves from that thing. That thing is eating you alive. So bring it out here into the light. Bring people into it and let Jesus do his work. Maybe you need to ask someone to lay hands on you and to pray for you. Call an elder. Call someone who's trustworthy. Call someone with a gentle spirit. Call someone with clean hands and an open and a pure heart, and have them pray for you and bless you. This is all on the table for all of us. And the church is the way that Jesus continues to lay his hands on the world today. You know what Jesus is looking for? Jesus is looking for holy hands and open hearts. So I invite you today with me to come to the Lord, to open our eyes, to name the difficult thing, to extend forgiveness, to invite elders and wise saints into the process with us. And you look up over time and you find that your life has been healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So as we get ready to come to the table of the Lord, we're going to receive communion here in just a minute. We're going to worship the Lord by song here in just a minute. But before we do, this is the moment of confession. This is the moment to name the thing in the presence of the Lord. This is the moment to ask for mercy. And David, the great king of Israel, in Psalm 51, asked for mercy. And so it may be where you are in your home right now, would you just stand with me? If you're watching online, would you stand with me? If you're here in the room, stand with me. What we're gonna do is pray this prayer of confession and ask the Lord to have mercy on us, and to begin to penetrate those deep places of secrecy, those deep places of wounding, those deep places of pain and unforgiveness, and bring his mercy to heal us. And so if you can pray this prayer by faith, join me in praying. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus is come right now to bring healing. So let's worship the Lord and receive that from him.
its pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Broken to life.
Such precious words. Precious words. You know, Jesus is the very proof. He's the very reality of heaven touching earth. And when we come to the table, when we participate in this sacrament, we're acknowledging that God is here among us, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we do this, we enter into a holy space. We step into holy ground because we are no longer just observing, but we are participating in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so on the night that he was betrayed, he looked at his disciples and he took bread and he took the cup. And he looked at them and he said, every time you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. I want you to remember that in this moment, God came and pursued you. He came after you. And so on the night that he was betrayed, our beloved Savior took the bread. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Brothers and sisters, let us take this in remembrance of Jesus today. Let's take the bread. And likewise, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is poured out in the new covenant in my blood. Brothers and sisters, let us take this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And just a moment of gratitude, can you begin to lift up thanksgiving to the Lord? Praise him and thank him for all of his marvelous works, for the God that he is, for the one who came and made us new. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you, Jesus, that you have come to touch us. And because of your touching of us, you have made us a new creation. You have given us new life. We praise you. We thank you. Well, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to leave and go out into this week, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that he would lift his bright, smiling countenance towards you and grant you peace. Grace, mercy, peace be with you.
We're so grateful that you were a part of today's broadcast. We hope that the message and the songs and the prayers and scriptures that you heard are encouraging to you. Next week, we want you to join us right here in the same place. Come be a part of the worship service every single week. We're grateful that you're a part of this, and we hope to see you soon. Have a great week.